If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians. We're in this study on Colossians called Mindset. Colossians is this letter Paul wrote. This guy named Paul. Not just a guy, though, right? He's an apostle, which means like what he says has authority because God sent him. So he's written to these people in this, and he did a lot. He wrote to Ephesians, Church of Philippi, and he wrote to the church at Colossae. It's a small little church. It's only four chapters, but it's amazing. I feel pushed and pulled a lot in life. I realize that, like at my age, like now. I don't think I realized that as I was younger, how often I feel pulled in different directions. I am guilty of seeing a commercial for a cheeseburger and not being able to be happy till I have it. I feel like that those forces like work against me, that I will like kind of like eat a little bit of my dinner just to like, oh, I'm not really hungry. And then after everybody goes to bed, go to Milo's. I'll do that. Like it's embarrassing to admit to you, but I'll do that. I feel pulled by these forces and these things that happen in the world. I feel pulled by my phone. I realize that, right? Like I feel controlled by it now, pushed and pulled in all different kind of ways. I think the world's always been that way, right? There's things that push us to think certain things, to feel certain things, to move us in certain ways. And I think Paul is addressing that in the section of the letter that we're going to look at today. He's addressing these forces that push and pull us. I think one of the reasons that I get frustrated about this is because, in my own life, is because I just really don't like oversimplification. I don't find it helpful. Like, one of my least favorite things is the bumper sticker that says coexist. I don't know, like, have you seen that bumper sticker? It just has like, all the different religious symbols. I'm like, oh, why didn't we think of that before? Thanks for that. Like, glad you're here. I don't know why the Israeli-Palestine conflict should be solved now, right? Because you had that bumper sticker. It just bothers me, right? Like, that kind of oversimplification of everything. And then people, we want to live by that. Basically, if it fits on a bumper sticker or a Facebook meme, you shouldn't live your life by it, right? Like, it's a shallow kind of, it lacks any kind of depth to be able to really lead towards meaningful growth in life, right? Meaningful change. I just don't like that. And so Paul, I think, is encountering that in the passage that we're going to read today. I think he's encountering just some oversimplifications. They think that they're advancing things, and he says, no, you're not advancing things. You're oversimplifying them. Life and Jesus are actually much richer than you're making them. And I think it's a beautiful thing. So before we get to this, though, like just where we've come at the beginning of Colossians, Paul starts off with this. Like, it's a really long introduction, and really he just makes a big deal about who Jesus is in the whole introduction. He's really spotlighting that Jesus is the ruler over the old creation and the new creation that's promised to be coming. And he highlights that. And then he says that Jesus is the substance of this mystery of God's plan for human history. He says that there's this mysterious plan that God's always had, and it's actually not a bunch of steps, it's a person, which was a surprise. He says Jesus is the substance of this mystery, and he's the place where we find all wisdom and knowledge. And then he's reminded them in this intro that, hey, and you guys decided to follow him, right? You've given your life to him. And the body of the letter actually starts in chapter 2, verse 6. And 2, 6, and 7 really kind of is a summary of everything that he unpacks. Like 2, 6, and 7 say this, therefore, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so Christ, the Messiah, the promised one who will make all things new, Jesus, the one who will save us from our sins and transform our lives in a deep and meaningful way, the Lord, the ruler of all of the universe. So if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He says this, the way that you began is the way that you're going to finish. You came into the Christian walk by giving your life to Jesus, and you're going to, every single step along the way, you're going to give yourself to Jesus. That is the way that we will live and to remain in the faith. And he knows that things are trying to take them hostage, right? He says there's all kind of things in the world that are trying to lead you astray and take you hostage, but you're really only going to find fullness in Jesus, right? The thing that fills you up, right? There's lots of things that will fill you up, but you're only going to find sustaining fullness in Christ, and what he will fill you with is this joy and this peace. And then he kind of mentions all through this whole section how tightly united we are with Jesus. By receiving him in some way, there's this promised Messiah. By receiving him, we are united to him in such a powerful way that he says things like, when we suffer, he suffers. That's how powerfully united we are to Christ. That his life somehow counts for ours. At the end of this section that we looked at last week, he says that the reason all this happens, the reason that we're so united, the reason that we can live this way and that we shouldn't let anybody take us captive is because the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And in doing so, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So this is the setup for what we're going to look at today. He says that Christ has defeated everything. He is triumphed over all these rulers and authorities. And so this in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels and going on and on in detail about visions, puffed up with a reason, but without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why are you, as if you were still alive in this world, why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that will all perish as they are used. According to human precepts and teachings, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting a self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is writing to them about the richness of the gospel. And there are forces that are pushing them and pulling them in different directions. One of the forces that Paul is clearly writing to would have been the tradition of Judaism, or the religion or the faith of Judaism that would have been present in the church. See, Paul and everybody else at the time, and I hope still today, sees Christianity not as something completely different than Judaism, but Christ is the fulfillment of everything that was promised. So a lot of the people in the church would have said, yes, we see Christ as the fulfillment of all these things. And so yes, we'll be a part of this. So some of the people in the church would have been Jewish. And if you were Jewish, if you grew up Jewish, you have a tradition, not just a family tradition, but a long tradition, a 1,000-year tradition of doing certain things. Like you have a law. Moses wrote these things down for you to do. And the law has grown over time and they've laid this out and it's very rich. It's one of the things that defines you as a people. And a big part of that law that was meant to separate them and identify them as different from the rest of the world were dietary laws. Things that you do and do not eat, right? There are a bunch of rules about what you don't eat. And these identified them as separate from the rest of the world. It was one of the things that it did. A separate people for God and to himself. Also, they had all these festivals, right? That God told them to remember him, to remind them of the works that he had done among them. So they had all of these festivals to celebrate these things. And so I'm kind of sympathetic to Paul's first point. It's like, listen, he's writing to these people who are maybe hearing these rules for the first time. Maybe they become a part of the church and maybe the Jews, and I'm sympathetic. Maybe they were like, oh, like God is bringing other people, not just people born into the Israeli, not just Israelites, not people just born into the Jewish faith, but he's bringing all kinds of people from all over the world into the faith. That must, okay, cool. Like that's interesting. Like, that's amazing. And then they said probably something like this. I wonder if they're going to miss bacon because they didn't eat bacon, right? They're like, how are they going to do this? Like, it's a whole new way of living for them. Surely they're going to miss that, right? And they would have said to them, oh, no, they're not going to stop eating bacon. And they would have said, word? It was the 90s. MTV Raps was still on. That's how they talked. He's like, what? You're kidding me, right? They're gonna still eat. They can't do that. You can't become a part of the people of God and eat bacon. They're like, yeah, for sure. And some of them even eat crawfish boils. What? That can't happen. You can't eat crawfish. What, are they going to bring crawfish up in here for the Passover meal? Oh, no, they're not going to necessarily observe the Passover. What? And it would have been shocking to them because that's how the Israelite people have lived for 1,000 years. We're not going to observe Passover in the same way? And they said, listen, you know what? That's too much. It's a step too far. We love Jesus, but listen, guys, you got to at least follow the dietary laws. You at least have to come to the celebrations. Yes, Jesus, yes, yes. But man, you at least got to follow these rules. It's the rules of the people of God. And Paul is writing to them saying, listen, don't let anybody take you hostage. Don't let anybody capture you. Don't let them call into question. Don't let them bring judgment on you based on what you eat or whether or not you observe these festivals. What's happening is legalism, right? This idea that there's something that we could do. There's some actions that we can participate, some things that we can accomplish that will somehow make us right in God's eyes. Right? There's something that I can do, right? And so they would say, listen, you have to at least do this. And there's these rules that we have and that we bring and say, you must do these things. In addition to the Jesus thing, you also need to do these things. If you want to be a part of the people of God, there are certain rules you have to follow besides giving your life to him and receiving him as Lord. And it's legalism. And legalism is, man, it's everywhere. It's not just in the church, by the way. Like everywhere suffers from legalism. This idea of there's certain things that you have to do to be on the inside. Does that make sense? Like there's certain things you need to accomplish to get on the inside. Have you ever applied for a job that you didn't get? I have. There was one job I applied for. I did not get it. I still remember it. I still think about it to this day. It upsets me deeply. And here's the thing. I did not even want that job. If they had offered it to me, I would not have taken it. I already had a better offer. But I didn't get it. I accidentally submitted the wrong GPA on my resume. It didn't match the transcripts that I sent them. I'd sent it to them early, an earlier resume that I hadn't updated, and the GPA on the resume was actually lower than the transcripts. They hadn't factored in that volleyball credit I got my last quarter. I got an A in that, and that brought my GPA up just a little bit. And they're like, yeah, but it's attention to detail, so you know what? Like, I don't think it's going to work out. I was like, what? I didn't want your stupid job anyway. But I didn't like being told that I wasn't accepted. I did all the things. How are you saying no? And we all want to build up our own resume in different areas to be accepted in different places. Hey, look at me. Can't you affirm me? Look at all the things that I've done. Accept me. Like, approve me based on the things that I've accomplished, whether that's on social media, whether it's in a relationship. What do I have to do to be accepted and on the inside? It's an instinct that we all have to want to accomplish to be approved. The biblical language would be, what do I have to do to be proved righteous? Right? What do I have to do to be proved right with you? And so that's what's going on. We love it because it makes us feel okay for a second. It's how we know that we're okay when we do that, because we're like, hey, look at all the things that I've accomplished. Look at them out there. They didn't do that, right? Like, I felt super righteous when I burned all my Led Zeppelin CDs, right? I threw them all away, right in the trash. I didn't burn them. Threw them in the trash. It's like, ha, look at me. Look how righteous I am. They all have Led Zeppelin CDs. They're all going to hell, right? And I was on the inside and they were on the outside, and that's how I knew I was okay. Because I could point to the people on the outside. Then it happened again. I get to college. Happens again. The opposite way. Sitting around drinking craft beer, smoking a cigarette, looking at all the people who don't understand grace. Look at all those people over there following the rules. They don't understand. I'm on the inside. You can tell. Smoking a cigarette. Boom. I'm righteous. They're not. We want to know the rules that we have to follow so we can point to the people that aren't following them and know that we're okay. It's just inside of us. The problem with it is that it adds to the work of Jesus. And Paul's like, what are you doing adding to the work of Jesus? You think that God Almighty became flesh and died on the cross, and because you don't eat bacon and crawfish, you're going to be okay? Like, how is that contributing to what he accomplished? God died on the cross. And he says, you can't add anything to what Jesus has accomplished. It is his work that makes you okay. And the reality is we don't particularly like that very much. And another problem with legalism is it's often, especially in the Christian life or in religion, it's this attempt to grow on our own. And Paul says that we don't grow on our own power. We grow on the power that God provides for us. Very interesting. But we think if I just do the right Bible studies, if I just do all the things, then I will grow and mature. And the thing is that it's not done in our own power, according to Paul. It's done by the power that God gives us. And the reality is, It feels good for a little bit to be legalistic, but over time it eats at your soul. It's just a really hard game to keep up, to keep throwing away CDs and then having to buy them back, right? Like, it just eats at your soul to have to constantly keep up that image so you'll be okay, to do the right thing. And what do you do when you stumble and fall, or life throws you a curveball and wrecks you, and your legalism doesn't hold you up? I've done all the right things. I don't understand why things aren't going right. And our legalism derails us. And Paul is saying, do not let them disqualify you. Another thing's happening too. He covers two things at once. Verse 17, or actually the reason, he says why right here. He says, why shouldn't we do this? Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus Christ. Hey man, there was a time when we needed these laws. We needed these rules, and they were given to us for a good reason. But they weren't the real thing. They were a shadow. Let me give you an example. So there's this famous festival, the Passover festival, that they would observe. And it was to remind them about what happened when they left Egypt. They were prisoners in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And God delivered them from Egypt in a really powerful way. He sent these plagues. And it ends up, after 10 plagues, the most powerful army in the world, the most powerful nation in the world, kicks them out of the country and gives them a bunch of gold to go, right? They didn't even have two sharp sticks to poke people with. And right out from underneath the most powerful nation on earth, they walk. God did this to them. Amazing. And right before he leaves, he says, listen, so you don't suffer the 10th plague, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to kill it, a blameless, no flaw in the lamb. I want you to put the blood over the door. It's a beautiful story. But it was a shadow. It was a shadow of God who would come in flesh, the perfect lamb, and die on the cross and cover us with his sins in a real powerful way. That's what is happening. And the food laws, Paul says, they were just a shadow to show you that God is carving out a people for himself. But it's not based on what they eat. It's based on who Jesus is and our being joined to him. The real thing has come. You don't have to play with the shadow anymore. It's kind of silly to play with the shadow when the real thing has arrived. So that's why he says that they need to move on. And in verse 18, he says this, let no one disqualify you. Second thing. One was the legalism of the laws. 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason by his sensuous mind. We don't know exactly what's going on here, what Paul is exactly combating, but it's really, really clear that it's at least some kind of somebody engaged in some kind of what they thought is like super spiritual worship. Right? Some kind of experience, some kind of practice of punishing themselves so they rise up to the next level of holiness, right? They're whipping themselves and going, look at me, I'm more holy because I've risen up. I've seen these visions of angels in these moments, or whatever it is, right? It's something that they have done, and they are encouraging other people to come and follow them. Hey, yeah, I know you've accepted Jesus, but man, if you really want to level up, you got to come and do this. Wait, what do you mean? You haven't seen angels in your visions? Man, if you haven't seen angels in your visions, do you even know Jesus? And they're accusing people of something like this. And Paul says, what are you doing? Don't let these people that are saying this lead you astray. Because what's happened is it's given them this air of superiority. And it ends up making us chase an emotional response. Look, in the Christian life, there are times that have great emotional, overwhelming emotion because of what God has done in our life. And there are times of amazing spiritual growth and deep, deep feeling. But the problem is that sometimes those experiences can become an end in themselves. And we end up chasing this experience or this feeling instead of pursuing Jesus. Does that make sense? And we can begin to shape worship just to get an emotional response. Like, I grew up at the height of this, right? I was in the youth group at the height of this, right? You'd go to these festivals, and there would be all the fog and lights and all this. And that's how you knew the Holy Spirit was working, right? Because the fog would spill out, right? And the lights would be everywhere. And on the way home, you would sing Friends Are Friends Forever on the bus ride, and everybody's just weeping and crying. And the thing is, like, that's fine. Like, I'm not mad about it. I'm not upset about it. I'm not angry. And to be honest, I know people whose lives were changed in moments like that. But I also know people who only wanted to pursue the feeling they had in that instant. And when we pursue a spiritual experience or a feeling or emotion and not Jesus, we've distracted ourselves, and the main thing is not the main thing any longer. We're looking for something else to feed us, a feeling. I want to feel like I'm okay. Because the truth is, when Jesus is the main thing and he's the head and we're following Jesus, sometimes things don't feel so good. Sometimes things feel really bad when he tells you you're wrong and you need to repent and change. That does not feel good. I do not like it at all. But it happens. And he calls us to follow him even in those moments, not just in seeking these emotional responses. And these people had this air of superiority instead of a daily walk with Christ. And Paul says that those guys, those people that are pretending to be super spiritual by insisting on some kind of private experience of the divine, are they actually, they're unspiritual. Their minds are puffed up and it's about them, and they're achieving nothing in any way, is what he says. And this happens because something besides Jesus begins to nourish us. We begin to look to something else besides him. So, here's the thing. It looked like the powers of the world, evil and death, had won. And that when Jesus died, and that God's plans had been thwarted by the killing of Jesus. But it says that he really was the one that embarrassed them, because that was his plan all along. And they thought that they had authority over him when he became flesh and that they could kill him. But that was the plan. So death no longer has dominion over him anymore because he defeated it. So he says, you've died to the elemental spirits, to death. You put to death this idea that death has the final say in your life. So why would you submit to people's rules? So legalism's no good, right? No chasing super spiritual experiences. But does this contradict what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4? In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 10, do we have that up here? If not, I'll look it up. Yay! Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserves a full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So Paul writes to his friend Timothy and says this. He says, listen, man, you need to be training in godliness. Now, here's my question. If I'm supposed to be practicing spiritual disciplines, right? I'm supposed to be doing things to train in godliness, but I'm not supposed to be legalistic. How do I reconcile these two things? Am I supposed to do the things or not do the things, right? Like, that's what I feel like, that's the tension that I feel. Hey, Paul says not to do the things here, but over here he says there's things that you need to be doing. So what do we do? Do we do things or do we not do things? Do we pursue God? Do we not pursue God? And all of this works out. Paul is not saying in this passage in Colossians that there aren't things that we're supposed to do. What he's saying is that your motivation matters. Of course there are useful spiritual disciplines, but your motivation matters. So imagine this scenario. Imagine you're going to buy a gift. Imagine you're in a relationship with someone that you love and you adore, and you are going to buy them a gift. I knew a guy one time, and his wife made him buy her flowers every single week. Every single week, he'd go buy flowers. I ran into him in the grocery store. He's buying flowers. I was like, what are you doing? He's like, buying flowers for my wife. I was like, you don't seem happy about it. He's like, I'm not. She makes me do it. I'm like, what? So why don't she just buy the flowers herself? I go, I asked that question myself. We don't talk about it anymore. I just buy the flowers. I was like, jeez, man, that seems brutal. It seems very different than just because I'm so in love with my wife, or you're just so in love with your spouse, or you're just so in love with this person that you just buy them a gift because you love them and you adore them. I mean, either way, they get flowers. So what does it matter? One of them is just following rules, and one of them is an outpouring of love. And that's the difference. Like, I'm going to tell you that you should go to church. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Not just because I'm a pastor. I just believe it. I believe that you're going to worship something, and that church and worship helps you. I believe it helps you. It helps. It nourishes your heart, and it's good for you. It's not going to get you into heaven, though. Going to church will not make you a Christian. Reading the Bible every day will not make you a Christian. I think you should, but it's not going to make you a Christian. I think you should pray every day, several times a day. It's not going to get you into heaven. It's not going to make Jesus love you anymore, but it might make you love him more. One of them is training, because we recognize who Jesus is and what he's done for us. One of us, which because we see him as beautiful, we give our lives to him. And we said, listen, even when I don't feel like it, because of who I am, because of who you are and what you have done for me, I will pour out my life for you because you have poured out your life for me. That is very different than, can I just check the boxes so I can get into heaven? Both of these things diminish grace. We don't like grace all the time, by the way. Well, grace is this undeserved merit and favor, and we think, oh, that's sure. I would love undeserved favor and merit, right? Like, who doesn't love to be showered with undeserved favor and merit? The truth is, we don't. We like it a little bit, but we don't like it a lot. We want to earn it. We want to prove that we're worth it. A song that we sang, it says, nothing in my hands I bring. Just to the cross I cling. We want to bring things with us. And Paul says, stop trying to bring things with you. The work of Christ is sufficient. You have to push that into every corner of your life. And both of these things, by the way, are isolating, right? Both of these things push you into isolation, right? They push you into groups and go, look at us. We're doing these things. They're not doing these things. We've experienced these things. They haven't experienced those things. And they push us towards isolation. They create in-group and out-group. They're spiritually isolating. And the reality is that there's no life there. The church takes its life from Jesus, from the head. And the church can nourish itself on all types of things. Like, we could even nourish ourselves on good things. We could nourish ourselves on community. We could nourish ourselves on worship. We could nourish ourselves on missions. But if it's without Christ, then there's really no point in it. And there's no power in it. We could just say, hey, listen, you know what? We just love to get together and hang out. But if it's not about Jesus, then it's just people who share something in common or trying to get into heaven the same way, in the same room together. And that's not what it's about. We are nourished by Christ. And it can be hard. Church can be hard. Like living life with other people can be difficult. Especially in church, because it's all these different people from all these different walks of life trying to live life together. It's like the anti-Facebook, right? Like Facebook, what's great about Facebook, by the way, is that if I don't like you, I can just mute you. Nope, don't want to hear you. Mute. And I can just create this own little echo chamber of things that I like. There's nobody that is a fan of Alabama football that shows up on my Facebook feed during the fall. They're all muted. They go in a group, and I tell them, you're in the annoying Bammer group. Muted. I don't have to hear it. But when I come to church, I do. Not about football, but about all manner of life. What you like, what you don't like. Can I just go to the place where it's easy, where everything is just catered to me? I only am fed things that I like. Here's the problem with that. There's no life there. There's no growth there. There's only me shutting down things that I don't like till it's just me and I've isolated myself with the own echo of my voice. There's growth when I am confronted with the worst parts of me and the lives of my brothers and sisters. It's how we grow. And the growth comes from God as we begin to obey and as we trust him. And growth happens together. God's plan is that we belong together, living in mutual interdependence. N.T. Wright wrote this. He says, it's no shame when a Christian finds that he or she cannot grow spiritually without support and help from fellow believers. It is, rather, a surprise that anyone should have thought such a thing possible, let alone desirable. We need to be pushed together and not apart. If we craft our own spirituality, if we craft our own way to God, it will never, ever confront the worst parts of us. But when we're together, man, all kind of wonderful things happen. Like we have to confess and say we're sorry when we hurt people. We have to be kind to people that we disagree with. We have to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, and we have to give forgiveness when it's asked. All kind of amazing life growth things happen in a community of God that is nourished by Christ. Look, we need wisdom. I get it. This is hard, right? Because it feels like you're walking a balance. I don't think it's a tightrope between legalism and spiritual disciplines that we need to do. I don't think it's a tightrope. I think it's more like the dance that Paul talks about. I think it's us just confessing and repenting constantly. Hey, you know what? I've fallen into not doing anything at all, and I need to confess and repent and return to Christ. You know what? I thought that I could earn his favor, so I need to confess and repent. And this is just the pattern of the Christian life. Finding ourselves in the gutter and confessing and repenting and getting back on the road. Finding ourselves in the other gutter, confessing and repenting and getting back on the road. It's a life lived by grace. And we need wisdom. Grew up being told not to dance, right? It was a rule. You don't dance. No dancing. And then Kevin Bacon showed up and taught the whole town to dance. No, I'm kidding. It's a different movie. No, it's the rule though, right? You don't dance, right? There's no reason given. You don't do it. And then you get older and you're like, that's a silly thing to say. You can't be a part of the family of God if you don't dance. Come on, man. There's no rule against dancing in the Bible. What a crazy thing to say. And then you get a little bit older and you're like, there's some wisdom in being careful about who you dance with. Right? I know that we need wisdom. We need to know ourselves. And we need to work this out amongst ourselves. Alcohol's a tricky one, right? I mean, it would definitely be legalistic to say you can't be a part of this church if you consume alcohol. It would also be unwise for us to say, drink up, because it's dangerous. And there are people's lives who have been ruined by it. And now I'm in this place where I go, yes, I have freedom to do this, but I love my brother, so is it wise for me to do it? And we have to take these things and we walk, working them out in wisdom in God's life. This is the life that we're called to, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to stumble, and we're going to fall, and together we will pick each other up. And say, yeah, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Being nourished by the head, being grown up together in Christ. He knits us together. It is the grace that brings us together. Legalism and tests and rules, they separate. But we're called to move together in Christ to something far deeper and much, much richer. It is not simple. It is not shallow. It is deep. And it is rich, and it is beautiful, and it is the only place that you will find life by constantly returning to Jesus. That's why we say this thing over and over here, over and over again. I'm going to get it right in a second. The reason we say this over and over again is because it's so important and helpful that we look at the cross constantly. The cross shows us what your sin cost and how bad you are, but it also shows you how deeply loved you are. That's why it's such a beautiful picture. It's why it's the thing that keeps us going. Because we know that there is forgiveness and mercy, and we know that we need saving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your word that teaches us who you are and what you've done and what you were like. Give us wisdom, Father, to live life well. Not just wisdom, but give us a love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That when our feelings are hurt, we go and we tell the person that wounded us to receive forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, to be given forgiveness. push us together, that we would be unified, even in our differences, that we would be knit together, nourished by Jesus, driving our roots deep into who he is and what he has done, and being built up in him for a life that is deep and rich and valuable, and that the world sees and says, I need that. I need that. Change our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. Help us love what he loves and hate what he hates. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.